I mean, that's a blessing to have God touching us and using His Word and blessing us. And He's not letting the flesh argue out its points. And what the Spirit of God is doing this morning is bringing us to a place where you and I are accepting the blessing of the Word in our life and knowing that it's a treasure to us. He's accomplishing these things in us. God's depositing within us that's truth. I want to go to Luke chapter 7 this morning. Last week we were talking about the strong man and how our thought process, our mind, the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity against God. God said that the carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God. Not subject to them. And neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So that takes the idea that I'm going to teach you how to do right. I'm going to talk to your mind and I'm going to get you wised up. And then you're going to use your carnal mind to walk after God the right way. And you guys, we've been doing this now for 2 millennium. And what we're seeing is that humanity is getting worse and worse in its sin and iniquity. And the power of sin is exerting itself all over the world. And the church that should have held the place, you guys, this nation should have been more righteous now than it ever was. It should be more righteous now than it was when the pilgrims landed on the shores of this country. We've been blessed with revival after revival. God reviving the church and bringing His power to bear on whole cities. We've seen the presence of God do things that nothing else could do. And we've been punished. God's punished this nation. You guys, we came out of World War I, a humbled nation. We recognize the atrocity of war and this terribleness. We're no longer throwing bullets at each other. We've got these little biplanes flying up over the area and that people decide, hey, we'll take pictures of the troops down below. We'll find out what's going on strategically with our little biplanes. And then somebody said, hey, why don't we take something explosive up there and we could just drop it out on the nice people on the other side. So these little biplanes are flying over the top and at first they were just taking pictures. Now they're bringing presents. But war is intensifying because you used to get in a trench and hide yourself and stay safe away from the bullets as much as you could. Now you've got these little things flying over the top and they're dropping bombs on top of you. And things begin to change. Then they've got mustard gas. And it's a terrible, an archaic thing. But the truth is, it had devastating effects. It killed people. It burned their lungs. They came back from World War I. Terribly shaken. This nation woke up to the fact that something terrible was in the world. A hatred was in the world. That men could start killing each other over stuff they didn't even know what it was about. And yet they could fight in these trenches and destroy. The Germans and the French fought along the Maginot Line for a lot of World War I. And they didn't make any progress. You couldn't make progress against men entrenched. But you guys, the days of that kind of warfare are long gone. God said that in the day when Jerusalem, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, said flee to the mountains. Well, a missile from Iran doesn't take but about 15 minutes or less to get to Jerusalem. And some of them from Lebanon take less than 2 minutes. So are they surrounded by an army now? Sure, they're surrounded by an army. You don't need to tear the walls of Jerusalem down. The walls are nothing to you. They mean nothing to you in this warfare. So God's talking to us about this kind of an hour, this kind of a day. And what you and I want is to have the Word of God inside of us to hold down what He's doing. So, I want to go to Luke chapter 7. Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 7. It's instructive in its comparison with how Matthew told the gospel of the kingdom in the light of the triumphant king. And the difference that Luke tells you as he explains what it means from a man to a man. Matthew's telling you how the king is talking about, this is my manifesto, this is my plan, this is my will, this is what's, I'm sovereign over this. Luke tells it man to man. This is how it affects man. This is what man is receiving from this God. And at the end of it, he's invited to a Pharisee's house. And, of course, the woman breaks the ointment and the Pharisee is angry. And Jesus confronts him on that. And then we get here to the bottom, down here to verse 29, which is actually above that part. But here's the deal. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God. They justified God. What does that mean? They justified God. They said, you're right. What you're saying is right. Everything you've said in your sermon is absolutely right. I know that what you've said is true about me. I've experienced my failures. I understand that I need to live differently. There's a power in what you're telling me to live, and I know I don't possess it. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So it's interesting, isn't it? Because, you guys, he tells us that these people who allowed John's conviction to convict them can now take a step and hear what Jesus says that's convicting. John's sermon was repent of your sins. That's pretty easy to understand, yeah? But what Jesus is teaching is how you live your life. He said, if a man smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. If they take you to court and take your coat away, give them your cloak also. He's telling us to pray for those who despitefully use us. He tells us to love those people that hate us. He's not talking about being kind to just our friends. He said, even the publicans do that. Sinners are kind to their friends. He said, I'm telling you, be kind to the people that aren't kind to you. What he's talking about in that is something that makes people take an assessment of themselves, because he's reaching for something more than what John said. John said, you've sinned. Okay, I get that I sinned. He said, come and repent. Kingdom of God said, man, you come and repent, and God will wash you of your sins. Now, I want to talk to you about those things that you're not putting us in. And I think that had the rich man been listening to Jesus, he wouldn't have had the encounters that he had when he died. Because to listen to what Jesus said tells you, look, I'm not sinning, but I got a poor man, I got a beggar at my gate, and the beggar's covered with sores, and the dogs lick him, and he smells bad. I don't even really want him at my gate. But I leave him at the gate, and I let him eat from the crumbs from my table. The crumbs, I send it out with the servant. We gather the crumbs off the table. They take it out and give it to him. He eats the crumbs from my table. I'm kind of nice to him. And you guys, what Jesus is talking about is something that's way more than just sin. It's like, well, I don't lie, steal, cheat. I don't do these things. But as my compassion stirred, where I understand that I'm accountable for the people around me, if they need help, if I see somebody that's stranded, do I stop to help them? Because that's the point, is that, yeah, there's something that I need to do that watches out for the people around me. I'm not just accountable to what I want to do. I'm accountable to the things that I need to do. I was coming up the hill in my new pickup truck in Honduras, and it was raining terrible, and this man had backed. He'd got up to a place at the river that was running down the road was cutting deep troughs. And he got to this place that his pickup truck couldn't get up over one of those troughs, and he started backing up, but he's sliding in the mud, and now he slid to a place that he's going to drop off. And it's pouring down rain, and he's sitting in his truck, and I got a new truck, and I'm thinking I don't necessarily want to stop with my new truck and pull him up out of the mud and the stuff, but I realize he can't go further back. He's going to drop over this edge. And so I get out in the rain, walk over to the truck, and he's touched that I've stopped to help him. And I'm thinking, well, you're going to drop over the edge if somebody doesn't help you, and you can tell how bad it is, so you and I need to do something about this right away. And we hooked the trucks up, and I just pulled him up out of that place. I'm soaking wet. And it took a lot to get his truck up over the bumps that was what the road was. But you guys, the thing is, that was a nothing thing. See, that's a nothing thing. It's just I didn't want to do the nothing because it was raining hard. I didn't want to do what was going on. I was in court, and McCook was a police officer, and they dismissed the court for lunch, had a recess for lunch. I get in the car, police car, and there's an injury accident south of town beyond the bridge. And it's pouring down rain that day. And so I got to go back to court. I'm in uniform. I live 40 miles away. I'm not going to go home and change my clothes. And I realize that I've got to go out to where this accident is, because all they need me to do is direct traffic around this accident, because it's raining so hard I need to get downfield a little ways so that I can turn the car around, turn the lights on, they can see what's going on so they don't hit somebody that's working at this accident. That's all I'm doing. But I have to get out in the roadway and make sure that people stop. And I'm thinking, this is really dumb to do. But you guys, the issue of the thing was, I actually wasn't thinking that very long because people are hurt. And so the thing that I'm doing, I'm glad to do it. When I got back to court, I walked into the courtroom, and the prosecuting attorney looked at me, looked me up and down, and he said, where did you go? I went to lunch in the rain, and he said, do you want to go home and change your clothes? I'm thinking 40 miles one way. No, I don't. But when the state trooper came in that was part of the case, he looked at me, and he realized, wow, I know what you just did. You were out in an accident, and you can't help coming in this courtroom wet and looking like you are. But you guys, there are things that God's telling me and you in the church that have that kind of sense of belonging to the things that are going on around us. If the rich man would have recognized what was happening, he wouldn't have had this sense. These guys, the Bible tells us that, verse 29, and all the people that heard him, talking about Jesus, and the publicans justified God, the sinners justified God, all the people that heard him. But it was the people who were baptized by John. Because when John said, you're sinners, and I want you to come up here and be baptized, they thought, I'm part of Abraham's seed. I take my atonement to the temple. I got this thing down about the blood. I know what happens about my sins because there's a covenant relationship that we have with God. And so, go to the river because you're telling me that I need to come to the river and repent of my sins? That don't make sense to me. I repent of my sins at the Feast of Atonement, don't I? And I bring the sacrifice to the priest, and the priest takes it into the mercy seat and sprinkles the blood of my sacrifice on the mercy seat, and I'm covered. So why would I listen to what John's telling me? Pentecostal enthusiasm in the back, I have. Did you tie the little thing down? No. Oh, she's up. Okay. Let her loose. Man. But the thing is, you guys, what the Spirit of God does is brings us to this understanding that says, hey, wait a minute. Why do you suppose God would send a prophet that the anointing on him begins to make you feel convicted? Why is it that when John starts telling you need to repent, something about the Feast of Atonement doesn't get you out of this moment? And this is a new thing, but you guys, that's why he was a forerunner, wasn't it? Because we're getting ready to change the covenant where you bring the blood of your sacrifice at the Feast of Atonement. We're getting ready to change that at Calvary's Hill. And you better pay attention to what God is doing, because God's brought you a convicting power. And when this man tells you need to repent, you feel suddenly like you need to repent and get down there and let him baptize you. That's what's going on. So what we see here is there's a dividing line. Those people who would let John tell them that they needed something that they didn't believe they needed. Sorry, I don't think I need that. But those people who said, I feel convicted. Did you feel convicted when he was talking that way? Didn't you feel like you needed to crawl down into the water and just let him hold you down? I felt that way. You guys, there's something about that presence of God that does that. But look who didn't do it. Because there were some people that didn't do that with John. So now they can't receive from Jesus either, am I right? If you can't receive from what God's doing, because he's changing things. And he's brought this something new. But you guys, here's what Israel should have known. Prophets do different things. They had a prophet who walked naked among them. Yes? That's a ministry destroying plan. You can be certain no one's inviting you home for dinner. And what are you going to do with God telling you that? I want you to walk naked. It's like, it's funny how I don't hear anything when you use the word naked. Because you guys, understanding you're a prophet of God, says, I'm a prophet of God. God, are you certain this is a good idea? Are you certain this is a good idea? This makes me absolutely vulnerable. Jesus said, I'm going to be vulnerable like that. Don't worry. You and I are in this thing together. You do what I'm telling you to do. But he had a message. And those people got used to these prophets doing that, right? I mean, another prophet, God tells him, hey, look, what I want you to do is make your bread with dung, human dung. He goes, okay, here's our deal. I'm a prophet and you're God. But I'm begging you. I'm begging you. God said, okay, okay. Okay. That's a relief. Use cow dung. The recipe's better. We're getting better. We're not there yet. God, I'm begging you. It's like, no, make it like that. Want some? You eat it first. The thing is, God said, I am eating that. This is what the deal is. This is what my people are doing. They're doing this with religion. Religion is messed up stuff. And when you put religion with my pure food, do you want to eat dung with your pure religion? No, you don't. But you got to know it is dung. You got to know that what these idols are doing and what these men are doing, how they're talking their stuff, is not worth eating. And I'm telling you that if I liken it to what I know it is, you wouldn't eat it. So he said, the prophets are going to do these things. You guys, these prophets walked in ways that were power signs to the nation. So when John comes, these people in Israel understand this man is a prophet of God. And they've been 400 years without a prophet. They're glad to have a prophet from God. It means that God's knocking on the door again. But you guys, this is the last time God's going to knock under this covenant. This is the last time God's going to knock under this covenant. Everything in their land is getting ready to change upside down. They're going to go into a spirit covenant, and they have absolutely no idea what that means, except that God sends a man to come and says, repent of your sins, come down here, and I'll wash you in the water. And he's a priest. And priests wash sacrifices, yes? So he could wash them as a sacrifice to God, I get that. But man, it's way bigger than that. The message is volumes bigger than that. Yes, indeed, you are being washed as a sacrifice to God. And yes, something is going to change in you. And this is the sign between me and you. I'm going to have this man wash you. And he's Elijah. This is the picture of Elijah. They even asked him, are you Elijah? Don't tell me they didn't know this was going on. They said, are you Elijah? And what they're looking for is Elijah to come and do what Elijah did, because the prophecy was that Elijah would restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. Would bring a restoration to Israel, yes? So what these people are looking for is that. And what they're getting is the baptism of Elijah of the ox, yes? They're getting the 12 barrels of water poured on them. This is what's happening with John the Baptist baptizing them. So they're getting the 12 barrels poured on them. They're getting the water cleansing. But then the revelation of God is going to come. If you pay attention to what happened in the days of Elijah, he said, how long are you going to halt between opinions? If God's God, serve Him. If this other religious stuff is God, then serve Him. But get your mind made up what you're going to do. Quit going to the groves and incorporating this with the temple. Go to the temple or go to the groves. Stop doing both. Stop playing with religion. Don't mix your religion with what you would like to believe and incorporate in it. Do it my way. So these people are at that point. And you guys, what God's doing is bringing a prophet that is telling them the Feast of Atonement is about to end for you at the temple. With the blood of bulls and goats. You come down here to the river and God will wash your sins away here. Is that a new covenant? Yeah. Is that a beginning of something new? Who in the world could hear such a thing as that? So these people who were convicted heard it. The people who were convicted heard it. Listen, couldn't hear it. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. Here's the deal. The Pharisees were religious men who argued religious issues. And the lawyers, we know what lawyers do. my new amen corner. I know some lawyer jokes, or at least Jeanette does. But she's not going to tell you now. Lawyers. Because a lawyer's mind learns to argue the points. They watch for a chink in your armor, and then they pry it open. And then they mess with the thing. Because that's what they do. And they get paid big money to do it. The better they do that, tear open the chink in the armor, and the better they can prove a guilty man. If they can prove a guilty man is innocent, they win. Not in heaven. They're going to pay in heaven. They're going to be guilty of the man's sins. That's just, heaven's going to be a big day for some of these lawyers. But here's the deal. Lawyers arguing it in their mind. And you guys, this is what we all are sometimes. And that's what religion means to. Religion means to make you a lawyer about what you're hearing. It's like, yeah. Or what's worse is that your husband receives something and he's just growing in the Lord and you're a little bit cranked that he's getting all the information. God seems to have passed you by. No, I'm not us. I'm talking the Baptists. This is just the Baptist stuff. And so you argue points with him. You argue his points. Or your wife. God touches your wife and you're thinking, I hate it when she comes to the table acting like she's a priest. But he acts nice. Honey, hand me the coffee. And then she brings up a scripture and he goes, well, actually, you know, I don't think that means that. And then she feels turmoil. That's chink in the armor. It's like, this is good for me. This is good for me. Honey, I just think that religious stuff is a little too religious. Now you got her pride open. Yes? And you believe what she said. It's just that you're got some anxiety going on about her receiving it, not you receiving. It's like it should have been in my mailbox. I should have got that mail. So that lawyer side pops up to deliver the day. It's like, you don't know so much. And when you go out the door, you shut the door and you think, wow, that brought her down 7 links. But you're a lawyer. And you won't receive what God's telling you. You don't want to play against the Word of God because you want to look like you know more than the other person. There's people who don't like a church service. So going home, they bring up the subject about something peripheral that can begin to tear these things down because we're good lawyers. And if we can't do that, we certainly can pull the trump card with the pharisaical attitude. It's like, well, actually, I know what the Bible says in this verse. And you understand the person has come to this place and God's given them a bouquet of love. And they're just sitting at the table and there's just this sweetest fragrance. And she's just saying, look at this. Look at this bouquet. And you go, actually, I'm allergic to that one flower. And I'd rather you didn't have it in the house. You think people don't do that to each other? And all she's saying is, I got up this morning, I was so discouraged. And I was thinking, God, I need something from you. And I opened up my Bible and I looked in the Bible and there it was. This was in there. Look. It's like, well, not so much. I'm adversarial right now and I've picked the lawyer side of the thing. I'm the Pharisee side of this thing. You guys, here's the deal. If you humbled yourself down for the baptism of John and said, look, you're a sinner. Humble yourself down. God can wash your sins away and He'll forgive you. But you've got to come here and I have to put you in the water. It's like, you have to put me in the water? Well, where's that in the law? Well, I can show you. Every sacrifice that's offered to God has to be washed by a priest. Yeah. Okay, I get that. But where would it be that a living person would be washed in the water? Show me where people are washed in the water. Either I'm a sacrifice or I'm not. Either I belong to God or I'm not. Either I'm offering myself to God or I'm not. See, it's fine points. But you know, arguing from the lawyer's standpoint is perfect. It's like, oh, let me bring up a point. Actually, the washing of the sacrifices were for dead things. And unless you know that you're dead in your trespasses and sins, they got you nailed. So it's just dead things. But it was a sacrifice offered to God. Well, yes, burnt sacrifice. So what's he going to do next? Burn you? Well, no, but you know what John said? John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So here's my thing. Because you're going to let her get by with that. So I'm sorry.
And then you're running really, really fast back through your mind about how you're going to stop this thing. It's like, okay, all right, I'm good for that. So, do you mind if I get married again? Huh? You know, you being dead and all. And then you just leave for work. Because isn't that what the fire did? Didn't it take the ox and burn the whole thing up? Sure. But God's talking about something else. And you know full well. But you guys, what happens is we can mess between the physical and the spiritual and play the lawyer's role or the Pharisee role. But the thing is, what God's saying is, you know what? You know how these people could receive? They could receive because when John came and said, look, you've sinned before God. They said, indeed I have. But I have the Feast of Atonement. And the blood covers my sin. And God has put a buffer between me and him through the blood that the high priest takes to the mercy seat. They weren't thinking that way no more. Listen to me. They weren't thinking that way anymore. It was just that's what you did, Feast of Atonement. You came and bought an animal. You never probably even seen it. You paid for it. Somebody took it and killed it. Then they took it to the priest. You never saw the priest take it. You never knew that it was at the mercy seat. You never knew when it happened. Yes? It's just a feast. It had a name. And you went through the motion of it. It's like we go to church. I went to church, didn't I? But we're not paying attention to what's really happening. Because if they would have said, look, John, I got a question. Because see, Nicodemus had questions for Jesus. Because he was a teacher. See, teachers are a little different than lawyers. Lawyers argue the point because the winner is the winner. But teachers would like to know, whoa, wait a minute. You're doing miracles that I know only God could do. So, but you're from, what was that little town where you're from? Oh, yeah, Bethlehem, Nazareth. I mean, it's confusing to me. Which? Well, I was born in Bethlehem on my mother's side. But the thing is, you guys, let's get this thing narrowed down. Did I hear what you had to say? Was I listening to what John said? If I'm coming to this place where my humility before God is, hey, I know I'm a sinner. John, I got a question. What can you do in this river that's now been done with blood? You tell me, what can you do in this river that I've needed the blood of an animal for? And he'd say, well, that's because the Messiah is going to be butchered. The Messiah? My Messiah? Our Messiah? He said, yeah. He's going to be butchered. They're going to beat him beyond recognition. And they're going to hang him on a cross. And they're going to hang him there until every drop of his blood runs out. There'll be no blood left in him. They're going to beat him at the judgment hall. The floor is going to be covered with his blood. And they're going to drag him. They're going to have footprints of blood leading out of that place where they've marched him out. That's how it's happening. And they're going to take him out to Calvary's Hill. They're going to take him outside the city and put him on a Roman cross and crucify him there as a criminal. So, what I'm doing is telling you that there's a day coming right now, because the kingdom of God is here, that you can be told, repent of your sins. Just confess them. And if you will come and let me wash you before God, your sins will wash away. It's like, that can't be true. I mean, the whole temple is built around the blood. We've been doing this ever since Moses came out and received this from God. This isn't my, this isn't yours. This is God told us this. You're telling me. And then John said, how did you feel when I talked about your sins? Man, I felt filthy. I felt like I was never washed. I felt like if you didn't wash me, if I couldn't get into that river fast enough to wash my sins away, somehow I would die with them on me. I don't get this, but I could feel what you were saying. That's because there's this presence of God. So when you come to the presence of God and you don't get what's going on, you yield yourself to it His way. It's like, okay, I know you're the man of God. So baptize me. When Jesus came, John tells him, you baptize me. You're the fire. I'm the water.
Jesus said, no, not yet. You baptize me in the water because you're going to offer me to God. I'm offering myself to God, and you're the priest who's going to wash me. But, I'm going to get you with fire. John said, you're going to baptize me with fire? He said, I baptized you in your mother's womb, John, with the Holy Ghost. Remember when I walked in the door in my mother's tummy and you were jumping all around going, I see him. Well, that was me. And your mother was saying, I felt the baby jump in my womb. It's like, yeah, that was you jumping up and down. Gotcha. But John, the fire's going to get so hot, you're going to send a message to me from your disciples. And you're going to ask them to ask me in front of everybody, are you he? Or should we look for another? That's how hot the fire gets, John. It's going to burn out all the dross. The fire starts with the right attitude, with the right choice. But it gets hot enough that you're begging, enough, Jesus. Enough. You're going to think, I can't take no more. I appreciate what you're doing, but I just can't take no more fire. And John, you're going to stay in the fire till it's done. You're going to get to do it before Pentecost. You get that, John? You're going to do it the old-fashioned way. Then they're going to bind your hands, take you up out of the dungeon, lay your head and neck on a post. Drop your head off and pick it up and put it on a silver charger, a trophy for the winning sinner. The winning sinner triumphing over God. This man convicted me of my sin. All he did to her was the same thing he did to the River Jordan. Am I right? He just said, you can't. Baby, you can't. So you have a choice. Repent. Or if you have the power, kill me. Or if you have a lawyer's mind, argue me into nothing. Argue me till I am speechless in your mind. Argue me out of relativity. Argue your point. Take away everything that I'm doing. You can rob me of everything God sent me to do if you're good enough at arguing. And if you're a Pharisee, you'll stick to your doctrines and you'll claim your righteous covering and throw away God's. Because the Bible said those people who came and were baptized of John's baptism surrendered and humbled themselves before God, and God washed them in that river. And they had no reason to know why except a prophet of God said, do it. And when he spoke about sin, it reverberated through their very being. It started in the canyons of their mind and it opened up the dark and the recesses and it reverberated down through their very soul. And the light went everywhere. And they couldn't argue about their sin. They could not argue about their weaknesses. They could not argue about their iniquities. They could not argue about anything. It was no point to argue. They just stepped up to the judge and said, I plead guilty. Sermon on the Mount moves us immediately into this very place. I'm pleading guilty. I'm guilty before you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now we're at the baptism of John. And he's telling you, if you listen to the baptism of John, you'll be able to receive what I'm saying. You didn't. Now you can't. And you guys were doing the same thing today. We can argue our points with God. We can argue religiously, or we can just argue a point until we've argued it away. Silence the voice of God. And you receive something from God, and I can guarantee you your mind will want to argue it away. I love this place when it gets this quiet. Because I know your gut. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God does. You guys, we argue out, am I hearing the voice of God? Is this relative to me? Is it really right? Is it too costly? Is it something I can do? Would it humiliate me too much? Jesus goes down to be baptized at the river. And John said, you don't get it. If I baptize you, I'm telling these people that the sinners need to come here. The wicked, the people that are bound by sin need to come here. If you come here and I baptize you, they're all going to say, wow, he's bound by sin. Jesus said, John, you're going to hang me on a Roman cross, condemned as a sinner. They're going to hang me between two sinners so I look no different than any sinner that has committed crimes, tried in a tribunal and now hanging. The people walking up and down this road, they're not going to be able to distinguish between me and the men hanging next to me. except I'm beaten beyond recognition. I'm not afraid. And they're going to hang me naked. They're going to lie about me. They're going to say all kinds of manner of evil before we ever get to that place. And what's worse is that every time I talk to somebody about God's love for them, these guys rush in and jerk it away. The lawyers lawyer them out of it, and the Pharisees pharisaically remove it. That's the war I'm in. This issue is a stranglehold against people. And you guys, where we're at today is that when you start thinking in terms of feeling guilty, that's the Spirit and presence of God talking to you. All you have to do is repent. All you have to do right then. This is the River Jordan. You can do that here today. All you have to do every time you do something that you know you need repentance for, you turn it right straight to God. That's what John was telling them. Hey, you don't need to come to the temple only on the Feast of Atonement day. Come today. You guys, I've had sins in my life that I didn't want to carry with me. I didn't want to wait till October to get rid of it. I wanted that stuff out now. I want it out this minute. I want something changing me. I don't want to carry the weight of what's going on inside of me and not do something about it. I want it changed. And that's what God does to us. He brings that sense of conviction that says, I want change. And I'm thankful for the fact that I can go straight to Him, and you can too. But you'll argue your own points. We're our own worst lawyers. We want to understand the stuff, or we're angry that the spirit man is telling us something that is telling the flesh man no. The flesh man does not like to be told no. We can worm our way around God saying no better than anybody else. We just know how to do it. It's like, what he's saying, hey, did you receive the baptism of John? Yes, I did. Did you feel convicted? I did. I felt convicted by my sins. I needed deliverance. God took me into that little church down there in 53 Washington and you guys. But I tell you what, when that preacher walked up in front of me, all my sins were being dealt with. I was in the presence of Almighty God. And it was affecting me. And I knew God was delivering me. He was just telling me the things that were going on in my heart in that torment. But I'm telling you, the sin was going out of me rapid fire. God was washing and cleansing me. I was at the river. I understood I was in a baptismal point. And God was doing something to me. My covenant relationship with God was there. And these verses are small in your Bible, but I'm telling you, they're giant in history. Because it shows you and me that if I'll surrender to the submission of God telling me repent of my sins, it'll start me on a road that I can hear the next time the voice of God talks to me. If I argue that point, if I argue my surrender, I will keep arguing these things. And when the devil comes in after you repent of your sins and you invite Christ into your life, your own mind is going to ask you, I don't think that worked. I don't think that worked. You'll know if it worked. You will know that it worked. I'm telling you, when God turns you around and washes your sins away, you will feel like you have been let out of prison. It'll just be like they tore that door off and invited you out, and out you went. Nobody will have to tell you you're free. When you're free from the burden of sin and the separation from your Father, when you finally are welcomed, not only are you free from your sins, but you're lifted up into the lap of God. And you can't do better than that, having somebody who loves you like that, that sees you through these things successful. He said this. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. God counseled them about themselves. And they rejected His counsel. Can you do that? Can I do that? Can you reject the counsel of God against yourself? Absolutely. He can tell you, I love you. I've washed you in my blood. I've watched over you. I've protected you. And you can feel like you don't feel anything from God. And your mind wants to argue that point that you're washed in the blood, that you're fully forgiven, that God is seeing you through your trial. You can feel like John, this trial is getting too hot. The things are getting too tough on me. You can feel like it's been too long. And you can argue all those points to God. And then you can argue yourself into believing that this isn't even a trial. This is not a trial. This is just me going through stuff. But God ain't listening because He's not fixing the stuff. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? Verse 31. And to what are they like? John, in the midst of all this glorious victory, because you guys, you understand that we've seen two mighty miracles that have happened just before this confrontation about John, am I right? Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible said that the centurion went to the religious elders of his city, sent them to ask for Jesus to come and pray for his servant. Yes? Humility. Am I right? He didn't go get Jesus. He said, I wasn't worthy to come and ask you to come. He never did talk to Jesus himself. He sent Jewish people to talk to the Jewish prophet. Am I right? And he was actually asking prayer for a Jewish slave, right? His servant was Jewish, yes? Because these Romans had servants of Jewish people. So he's actually asking Jesus to come and heal a Jewish slave. But it's his business. This is my business. This is my servant. And I need to ask for you to come and heal him. I love this guy. Yes, he's a servant in my house, but I love him and I want you to come and heal him. Would you come and heal him? Jesus is thinking, a Roman asks God to heal one of his own children? That's doable. That's doable. We can cut the Roman centurion out of the equation, except for the fact that he has faith in this God. He doesn't believe that he's worthy. Listen, if you need a miracle, but you don't believe you're worthy of a miracle, it's hard to ask for one. If you don't believe that God sees you as worthy to receive one. This man sees himself as not worthy to talk to Jesus because he's a Gentile. So he gets his position in life. The Syrophoenician woman comes and asks him, and she is just desperate. She knows that the Jews don't talk to the Gentiles. They don't talk to the Gentiles. The woman at the well was a Samaritan. She's half Jew and half Gentile. He's only talking to half of her. It's like, turn the other way, lady. I'm talking to the other half. No, I'm not going to heal your child, is what he told the Syrophoenician woman. You're a Gentile. Your covenant time is not yet. I'm sent to finish the work among the Jews because their day is over. And I'm telling you, this is a desperate thing for me. Their day is over. And I don't want to take one thing that's theirs and give it to someone else. Listen to me. If you had a child, that woman down in Nevada, Missouri, brought me her son's shoes. He'd been killed. And she talked to me like it was yesterday afternoon. I'm just telling you the truth. She said, I have these shoes. And she said, I couldn't get rid of them. I couldn't throw them away because they were his. And I couldn't just take them to the Salvation Army because somebody would buy them that didn't know him. What he meant to me. This child. You see, that's how God deals with these issues, you guys. It's about knowing. It's about this sense of understanding. Here's a child. And I know this child, and there's such a value in this child. I can't take what belongs to this child. This covenant's over. And I love every one of these people. And I can't take bread that belongs to one of these people that will have no bread for 1,948 years. I just can't. I can't take their bread and give it to you. I'm dying over what's happening to them. And they're rejecting me, but it's over. This is the over thing. This is the last thing. And I brought all this bread into this country. I'm healing their sick. I'm raising their dead. I'm opening the eyes of the blind. I'm opening the ears of the deaf. I'm begging them, come here, come see. Come see me, come hear me. I can't take their bread. It's too precious to me. That woman said, I've been blessed by your ministry. She said, I'd be honored if you'd wear his shoes. You guys, she wasn't bringing me a pair of shoes. He was a donor. This was one of his organs. This belonged to him. To her, it still had a heartbeat. Still smelled like his closet. It had been years. It wasn't yesterday. It was years ago. But she never touched these things. But then she found somebody worthy. And this centurion tells Jesus, look, I get that something's going on here. And I'm an outsider. And he went to the elder of the city and said, would you go ask Jesus if he'd pray for my servant? And tell him he don't have to come, but just tell him I need him to have a miracle. He's about to die and I love him. Well, this Roman centurion loves somebody I love like I love him. He's a conqueror. He's part of an army that's subjugated my people. And yet, in him is a tenderness for me. Because what you do to the least of these, you do to me. And they come to Jesus and they said, you know, because you gotta convince him the value of this man. They said, this is a good man. He's a righteous man. He does right. And he built us a synagogue. He built us a synagogue. He did. Too bad he wasted his money because I'm the temple. I'm changing the covenant. Sorry. That isn't what Jesus did. But that wasn't his issue. The issue was that this man was so humble that he didn't come and inflict his power on Jesus. I'm a centurion. I'm a Roman centurion. I'm a conqueror over your nation. But I'm not conqueror over you. There's something about you. It's over me. So I'm going to ask you with your own people, would you come heal my servant? Tell these servants, you tell him, he don't have to come to my house. He don't have to come. I'm not worthy for him to come in my house. I'm not worthy. So you just speak the word. If you'll send your word and heal my servant, I'm good with that. Because my words have that kind of authority. See, he's not a lawyer. He's a soldier. And what he gets is not the argument. What he understands is the authority. It's like, I have power. I have power. But it's not like your power. I'm humbled by your power. But consider my servant. And the Bible said Jesus marveled and said, I've not found this kind of faith in Israel. When those people got back, the servant was well. Of course he was well. Of course he was well. God esteemed valuable by a Roman centurion on a dusty road in a small outpost of the Roman Empire. But he recognized he was in the presence of something of great esteem and great power. And he went home, not like the lawyers, not like the Pharisees, but he went home victorious. And it's only the beginning for his life, because I guarantee you the pieces of his existence were grabbed by the glory of the gospel that began to spread out of that city and indeed across the world. And I believe that God found the heart of that Roman centurion and brought him into the kingdom. And his family. And his loved ones. Because that's the kind of God we serve. He knows what you need. He knows what you have need of. And you guys, he gives you power to stand on the promise he gives you. Yes? But your arguing mind may try to argue you out of your healing, your deliverance, your victory, your place in him. The fact that you are loved like you're loved and understood like you're understood and still esteemed valuable to him. Don't let your arguing mind argue you out of those things. Let's stand together. And don't let anybody else do it. If your brother-in-law argues with you, you tell him, I want to tell you a lawyer joke. What if you have a lawyer in a barrel of sand up to his chest? What do you have? Not enough sand. So don't argue with me. Am I right? Learn three good lawyer jokes, and when somebody starts arguing with you, give them a lawyer joke. No, I'm just telling you. Get you a lawyer mug. Surely you can buy a lawyer mug somewhere. So can I get you a drink? About the third time you pour him a drink in your lawyer jug and hand it to him, it's like, are we back to that point again? Don't argue with me. Don't tear down what God told me. Don't sniff up at my flowers and say they're not valuable. They're valuable to me. Don't tell me that we got them out of the backyard. God didn't get my flowers out of the backyard because they're not valuable. He got them out of the backyard because it's my yard. But the love was his. And I see where the gift came from. And that's what God wants. He wants you and me to have that sense of inclusion in the midst of the things that are going on. So, you got a strong man. You shut him up. Your brother-in-law's got a strong man. And he talks to you, shut it up. Am I right? Yeah. If you ask him, hey, what's the matter? And he tells you, well, you know, I don't think God loves me. Ooh, you shut that up. Yeah. Yes? Your wife? You? You deal tenderly, lovingly, buildingly, edify. Yes? Yes. Wow, you got a revelation. I didn't get that revelation. And you build it up. Man, that's a great revelation. That's a precious thing. You're doing something. God's blessing you. We need that. We need that in the body of Christ. So I want you to take the person by the hand standing next to you. Both of them. Even if you have to reach around the corner. This is great. Because God is breaking down all of the arguments in our own mind. And that's what we're going to pray. God, break down all the arguments. I want all the lawyer attitude out of my mind. Because it's carnal mind's enmity against God. The enmity rises up like a lawyer and argues the points. Takes away your sense of victory. I want to be like the centurion that is in such humility to God that I recognize his greatness. And therefore, I am blessed that he even considered my request. So we're going to pray that God, I'm praying for this person standing next to me, God, that your spirit and presence would touch them with your anointing presence, with your oil of your magnificence. God, take out of me any lawyer arguing attitude. God, I don't want to argue the points for the things that are less. God, I want to be so humble before you that Jesus, I am bowed at your feet. God, that I am unworthy. I'm like Peter after he put down the net. Told you, yes, it's your command. I'll put down the net. I know we're not going to catch anything, but since you're not a fisherman, you won't know until I put down the net. So I'm going to put down the net. Okay, I got down the net. Now what do you think? Ow, it's full of fish. It's sinking my boat. Now I'm going to get out and say, depart from me, Lord. For I'm a sinning man. Depart from me. Your loving benevolence has accentuated my sense of valuelessness. Baptize me, please, here on the seashore. Wash me in your forgiveness. Wash me in your forgiveness. God, if anyone in this place has never been washed with your forgiveness, wash them today with your blood. God, I pray that you would cleanse them with that everlasting love. God, that you would permeate their very mind and soul. God, that you would set them free from the religious attitudes that may bind them. The religious prejudices that might make them feel unable to serve you. God, the arguments about failure from the past, trying before. God, break all of that off. Nobody leaves this place without the touch of the Master's strong hand. God, you are that loving God. And you're immersing us in your great love. And God, in this precious love, God, we are being baptized this day. God, we just pray, Lord, that every person in this place would leave here freed from that argument, Jesus, that would take away the victory, the healing, the deliverance, the long-term use of you using their life. God, every argument that would take them out of the very center of your will, we bind it in the name of Jesus. God, we pray one for another. God, you are touching us in this place today. This is your word. This is your hour. This is your moment. And we needed you. We needed you. God, we have argued ourselves into discouragement time and time again. The voice of the enemy has come as a Pharisee to us and taken away from us our sense of belonging. God, that day is done. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. That day is over. We're not that anymore. God, what you are, you're doing in us. What you're accomplishing in us. I take it. I'm receiving it. This is the baptism of John to me this morning. And Jesus, I am repenting at your feet. Wash me, please. And reveal to me the Son of God. Jesus, from this moment forth, God, fill us with that Holy Ghost presence. Baptize every one of us. Baptize every one of us in that fire of baptism. God, bring us to victory as only you can do it. You're that God. And we are your people. God, we praise you for what you're doing to us. God, we pray it in your great name. Bless these babies. God, bless the children. They're about to go to school if they haven't already started. God, protect these little tykes. God, seal them. We send them into schools with children. God, I pray that you would take the whole classroom captive with your love. God, give these teachers the most tenderest love for these kids this year. God, I don't care what they've ever done in the past. I ask you to just let the love of your presence come down on this room. God, let them be tender for the kids who don't understand something. God, make them the best teachers where they can actually make them understand things that they've struggled to make kids understand in the past. God, do that among our children. God, we pray it in your name. We pray over these schools. God, we need protection in the schools. Our children need protection. God, you do in these schools what only your Spirit can do. You're that God. And we're your children. And God, we appreciate what you're doing. God, give them friends that are friends indeed. Moral kids. God, find some moral kids and move it into the classrooms. God, we just pray that there's some new kids in these classrooms. God, I pray you'd bring us some moral kids. God, in your name we pray it. Holy Lamb of God. Lord, we pray it in your righteous name. Jesus of Nazareth. You're the great and mighty God. God, we praise you. God, we want to stop to thank you. We've asked you all these things. Now, we're like the leper that wants to come back and say thanks. Thanks for touching me. Thanks for touching me. Thanks for touching me. Thanks for touching me in this place.